Tonight to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You'll find this on page 976 in our church Bibles. A well-known passage from Ephesians. We're going to read those 10 verses. The text will be verses 8 through 10, right at the end, the last three. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of those big texts in Scripture. It's well known. It's so clear in its presentation of the gospel. By grace you have been saved through faith. It doesn't get any clearer than that. We know how we're saved. We know it's in Jesus that we are saved. It's basic. It's basic to our faith. It's basic to the entire Scripture, it's basic to our entire faith. By grace you have been saved. It's not something you do. The gospel is not do better, work harder. The gospel is not get yourself cleaned up, get yourself sanctified to a certain point, and then come to Jesus. The gospel is it's finished. The gospel is not you do better. The gospel is Christ has already done it. It's finished. It's completed. Everything that needed to be done to satisfy God's justice, Christ has done it. By grace you have been saved. And especially when we consider everything that Paul also says earlier in this passage and all that we know of Scripture and what we know of human nature. We were dead in sins and trespasses. A dead person can't do anything. A dead person can't walk. A dead person doesn't breathe. A dead person can't believe. And Paul means this, boys and girls, spiritually speaking, not physically. We are alive, we do breathe. But spiritually, we are unable. Okay? It isn't just that we're not powerful enough. We're not able in the sense that there's nothing in us whatsoever that would have drawn us to Jesus. There's nothing in us naturally that would have said, I want to believe in Jesus and I want to be saved. And add to that an unwillingness. Even if we had been able to believe, we wouldn't have been willing to do so. Every single thing about your salvation, Christ has accomplished, and it's been given to you by grace. This is incredibly freeing. This is what puts amazing into amazing grace. It's a gift. All of salvation is this gift. And then even the thing that we need to receive it, faith, God gives us that too. So all the way through, the whole plan of salvation, not only is God in control, but he's the one who's got it all figured out. And he knows the people for whom that salvation was made. You can go back to Ephesians 1. We're not going to read that, but you can study that later. Ephesians 1 makes that very plain. In love, he predestined us. Everything that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation and the glory of God was planned from eternity, including you as a recipient of that wondrous grace through faith. When it comes to your salvation in Jesus, there's nothing for you to do. There's nothing that you can do. It is uniquely Christ's power and grace and love and plan that all of this has happened. And this is a big text also because it brings us back to Jesus. And maybe for some people that's a sort of a drag and a pull. You got to come back to Christ. You got to realize and remember and be filled with awe once again that all of this depends upon Jesus. For most of us, though, it brings us back to Christ on our knees. I can't save myself, even if I wanted to. I can't bring myself to the great destination of that wondrous eternal inheritance that the Spirit is a guarantee of. I can't get myself there. And in all of the midst of my misery and struggle with sin, and you have this too, we wrestle with these things, and sometimes it looks like we're going to be overcome. Sometimes the future looks pretty dismal. Sometimes we lose our hopefulness. A text like this puts us back in the center. It reorients us. It refocuses us. It puts us where we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to start, where we're supposed to be grounded. It puts us in the place where we're supposed to look at everything else in life, including ourselves, through this one great thing. And it is this: by grace you have been saved. And if it's grace that saved you, it's grace that's going to keep you saved. If it's grace that saved you, it's grace that's going to take you all the way to the end. If it's grace that saved you, then it's grace that's going to help you while you're wrestling with your sins in the present day. That's what gives us hope. Because Christ has done it, and he doesn't do anything halfway. He doesn't do anything and leave it unfinished. If Jesus had a garage or a shed, there would be no unfinished projects in any of those places. Jesus doesn't do unfinished projects. He starts them. He finishes them. He fulfills his work every time. By grace you have been saved. The gift of salvation, first of all, in verses 8 and 9, the gift that is mentioned here in verse 8 is not faith. This is not your own doing. Literally, in the Greek, this is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. It's not faith that's the gift. It's all of everything that comes through in verses 1 through 7. It's salvation. Salvation is the gift. Everything that Jesus has done, the whole of it. And that's why Paul has to say what he says. This is not of yourselves. This is not something as a result of works, verse 9. There's no boasting. And he has to counter that. See, if somebody gives you a gift, and I mean a tremendous gift, like let's say someone buys you a brand new car. And they say, here, I want you to have this car, no strings attached, you don't owe me anything, here's the keys, here's the title, you're done. In fact, I already paid the taxes on it and everything, it's registered, you're good to go. I even put a full tank of gas in, you're totally ready to go. And now you're going to go meet up with some friends in your brand new car. And of course, they're all going to be speechless. Oh man, really? That's yours? Yeah, it's mine. It's all mine. Would you dare to say to your friends, this is mine because I deserve it? Or this is mine because I did something to get it? Did you really buy that car? Yeah, I really did. No, you didn't, and you know you didn't, and they would know that you didn't. You can't afford that. They'd see right through it. You wouldn't bring that car to your group of friends and start boasting about, look at this thing that I've got. What you would say is, I got this benefactor. He or she gave it to me. I don't even know why. I didn't do anything to deserve it. There's no strings attached. I don't owe the person anything. It's a total gift. That's your salvation. It's this tremendous, mind-blowing gift. It's way better than a car. And it is packaged and all ready to go. You don't have to do anything with it except receive it by faith. But it's there. It's yours. It's made for you. It's given to you. And you don't deserve it, and you didn't do anything to earn it. And yet we find ourselves in life with no shortage of boasting in our own salvation. And we do this. Usually just internally with ourselves, but sometimes with other people. Like when we look down on others, when we scoff at them in our minds and in our hearts, and we think, yeah, I'm glad I'm not that person. We're a little bit like the Pharisee in the parable, looking at the tax collector. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this tax collector. And we look at ourselves and we think about our smarts and we think about our heritage and we think about the good works that we do and we think about the good things that we think we're a good person. Surely I'm saved. Of course I'm saved. Look at all these good things about me. I've got the background. I grew up in this. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I'm doing all these good things. Of course I'm saved. I deserve it. No, I know I don't really, I really realize I didn't really earn it, but I'm doing good enough to keep it. I think so. I feel that way. Or maybe we even start to look at things like our family, our reputation, our opportunities, our work, our abilities, athletic ability, music ability, the work that we do with our hands, our long list of life achievements. Our world loves this kind of stuff, right? Look at me. Look at all these things that I've done. Look at all these things that I can do. Put me on one of those shows, and I can sing, and I can show my talents and exhibit that for the entire world to see what a great person that I am. The Bible doesn't give us any room for boasting. Not in anything, actually, but certainly not in our salvation. This is not of yourselves. By grace you have been saved. The gift of salvation is not of yourself. You didn't think it up. You didn't put it together. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. And any effort that we might put in trying to save ourselves, or any effort that we might put in to try to stay saved, is completely futile. We're powerless for that. We're not holy enough for that. We still don't have the righteousness that God requires, not in ourselves. We're clothed in a righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, that makes us right. But that's not our own natural righteousness. That's not of ourselves. That's of Christ. And that too is only received by faith. Romans 3 says it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And likewise, Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. By grace you have been saved. And this is not of yourself. There's no pride in our salvation. There's no boasting. There's no looking at ourselves and saying, what a good person I am. And especially not if we're going to start looking with disdain and contempt upon other people. Oh, look at these unbelievers wallowing in their sin and misery. That's exactly what we would be. That's exactly what Paul says we were. Okay, look at those verses again in chapter 2. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We were also following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, and so on. He's saying to the Ephesian Christians, listen, you have this great, tremendously amazing life of grace and salvation that Christ gave you. But stand in awe of that and wonder of that in contrast to what you were before. And we forget the what we were before. And we forget that apart from the grace of God, verse 4, but God, right, there's this huge intervention of grace that God makes. If that hadn't happened in your life or in my life, that's what we still would be. Dead in sins and trespasses. We would be just as worldly as the worldly people. It's so easy, and it's getting easier, to point fingers at worldly people and say, this is way off course. Don't they see it? They're not even being rational. They're giving in to their feelings. They're giving in to their, their expressive individualism. And we can go, sin, 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 sin. And it's clear. It's very clear. And we need to be clear about what that stuff is. It is sinful. But we're not going to start pointing fingers and saying, well, we're not like that at least. Why aren't we like that? Why are we not given over to all of the godlessness of this world? Why are we not following that same course of the world? Because by grace you have been saved. That's why. And it's not of yourselves. It's God's doing. He has kept you from all of that. He has saved you from all of that. He has redeemed you from all of that. And that same grace that saved you is the same grace that's going to keep you from falling headlong into it. Because we still have that sinful bent. We still fall into temptation. We still sin. It's only by grace that we are saved. And again, the only thing we have to do, can do, are able to do, must do, is receive this gift of salvation by true faith. But as I said, faith itself is a gift. It's not the gift that Paul's talking about here. He's saying that the gift here is salvation. But faith is also a gift. Because that comes from God. It doesn't come from ourselves either. And that faith, that knowledge, that conviction, that trust that's based in God's word, that's what we must have. We can't receive any of this in any other way. It takes faith to believe this. It takes faith to believe that a holy, righteous God could save and love and keep and dwell with wretched sinners like us. He does do that. The word testifies to that. But we couldn't believe that without faith. That's what really separates us from the unbelievers in terms of our daily lives. They don't see that. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They don't have faith. They don't believe. All that they ever see are caricatures of God, but not the truth of God, because they don't believe the word of God. And we would love for them to be able to see that, that God would open their eyes also with true faith and to see that God is not angry and capricious and vindictive and all the things, all the caricatures that they have of him, but that God is holy and righteous and true and good and gracious and merciful and kind and righteous and all the other things that God is. But we only know that and believe that and see that and are convicted of that because God has given us faith to believe. By grace you have been saved. And just that language, by the way, in verse 8 as well. You have been saved. It's not by grace you are saved. It's by grace you have been. And that might not on the surface mean very much to you, but it is important, especially in light of Ephesians chapter 1, because this is something that God determined from eternity. And the manner in which you were justified, the manner in which you were redeemed, was by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, which was done thousands of years ago. You have been saved. The work was done. It's done. It's finished. And it was declared from eternity. But so powerful and so sufficient is our Savior that the effects of that salvation still fall on us today. That's why that language is important. What Christ accomplished affects us today, even though we stand almost 2,000 years from that point. Which gives us hope for future generations of Christians, because they're going to be saved by the same grace. Gives us understanding why previous generations, before Christ died on the cross, they were saved by the same grace. You have been saved. This is from eternity. This is a declaration. This is part of God's will from eternity to save a people for Himself. But this great salvation has a purpose in verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works matter for your salvation. They do. Not to get saved. But as the fruit of your salvation, as a result of your salvation. If you're saved by grace, then by grace you will produce good works. Because you're God's workmanship. And He's working in you, and He's working through you. Think about a builder who goes and gathers up a bunch of lumber because he's going to build something, some project. And selects all the boards, goes through all that, makes sure they're relatively straight and so on and so forth, and puts it all together. And he has a plan. And he's not going to stop until the plan's done. He takes the design, he takes the materials, and he builds it. And when it's done, if he's done it well, it's a good-looking structure. It's something that's praiseworthy. But nobody goes and says, "Wow, that's a really great garage that you built there. What kind of hammer did you use? What kind of drill did you use? What kind of nails did you put in those boards?" Nobody asks those questions. What kind of lumber is that? If the builder's really good, if he could just kind of layer the analogy a little bit, even if the boards are crooked, he can still make it look good. Everybody goes to the builder and says, "You did a good job." Everybody praises the builder. So when you and I do good works, and we do good works, those are God's works. He's just doing them in us and through us and using us to produce them. Those are works that He's prepared beforehand for us to do, and He's doing them. And we could be crooked lumber, we could be lumber that's full of knots and cracks and chips and everything, and He's going to build a masterpiece out of you because that's His plan. And nobody's going to go to us and say, "Well, look at you, you're just a fine piece of lumber, aren't you?" Everybody turns to God and says, "What a master builder, what a craftsman. What a God to be able to take sinful people and all of their weakness and all of their neediness and all their sinfulness and build this masterpiece." That's what He's doing. By grace you have been saved, and that grace is going to work its way out to make you more and more like Christ, to make you holy. And it's hard. It's hard for us in the Christian life because, well, we want this thing to happen now. We want to be fully sanctified now. Bring us to glory now. Put an end to my sinning now. Make me like Christ all the way. But it's hard in the Christian life because we live in a world that's sinful and we have our own sins to deal with also. Everything that is sinful in us and everything in the world around us is telling us, don't live for God. Live for you. Live for yourself. Live for your dream. Be selfish. Pursue what it is that you want to pursue. Live for what's now. Live for what's temporary. Live for what's entertaining. Whether it's the Lord's Day or any other day of the week, don't think about God. Don't think about godly things. Think about you and your things, and think about being entertained and being excited and being happy, because that's what matters in life. Everything around us and our sinful hearts within us are driving us to that point. That makes the Christian life very hard, because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is working in us in the opposite direction. Not to indulge ourselves, but to forget ourselves and to deny ourselves and to live for Jesus Christ. To pursue the way of righteousness and holiness and truthfulness. And when we see that coming through, when we see those good works, when you see that spiritual growth, that's Christ doing His craftsmanship. That's Christ making you His workmanship and building you into that which He has designed for you as a Christ-like Christian. And it takes time. Don't get discouraged about that. It's hard and it takes time and there's a lot of struggle, there's a lot of wrestling. But don't lose hope in that. I hope this is very encouraging for you, because if Christ has this plan and this design that He's going to bring to fulfillment, and you're on the path because of His grace, it's going to come through. You're struggling with whatever you're struggling with. Christ is going to bring you through that. Maybe you're falling into temptation. Maybe you're caught up in some addiction. Maybe there's numerous afflictions that you're trying to battle and deal with, and they're oppressing you. And you wonder, is there an end to all of this? Yes, there is. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And He's going to do that. He's going to do that for your children. We trust that He'll do that for your children's children. We trust the covenant promises. We put our hope in what God has said and what He has declared. So yeah, your kids aren't very sanctified right now. And that might fill you with fear. That might fill you with all kinds of angst. And there's a lot of challenges in that. But we don't lose hope, because if by grace we've been saved, then by grace God's people are going to be brought up in godliness. And God will use good parenting, and He'll use the church to do that. He'll use education to do that. But in the end, it's His work. And He's never failed you. He's never failed to produce and to finish what He has started. It's encouraging. It's comforting. It's hopeful. By God's grace, we will grow. We will be sanctified despite all of the hardship. And that's something that's truly joyful and truly freeing. That we belong to Jesus Christ, and by grace we have been saved. You didn't make yourself. You can't create your own reality. And you also don't have to. You don't make yourself, and you don't have to make yourself, and you don't have to constantly remake yourself and redesign yourself and rebrand yourself. Those are worldly ideals. The renewal that you have is spiritual, and it's by grace, and Christ is doing it. You're a new creature in Him. Christ has given you everything to know who you are and what you are here for. But it all comes back to Jesus Christ. Everything that He is doing in you and for you and with you is all part of that workmanship. And He's doing it. He's doing it for His glory, and He's doing it for your good. Amen. Let's pray.